Why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke 15. It's also on the handout. I believe we're going to have it on the screen. The title of this morning's message is Not Too Far Off. Not Too Far Off. And I just believe the Lord is going to use this. I wanted the verse specifically, and I'm going to read this out of the New King James. Verse 17, we know the story, and we're going to look through the story, but he says when he came to himself, this rebellious younger son, he says when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" It says, "And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off," when he was still a great way off, "the father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." When he was still a great way off. So this morning's message is entitled, Not Too Far Off. So Lord, I pray that today you would take these moments that we share and do what only you can do. That you would speak to each and every one of us a word by your Spirit that would bring healing and restoration, that it would bring conviction. Lord, that it would do what only your word can do. We say yes to you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you have in store for us. Thank you, Lord, for the good things that you've done today and this week and the things that are happening, even those things that we cannot see. We give you praise and glory. Thank you that football season has started and that preseason doesn't count. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. and thinking about this week, I wrestled because I kept thinking about the prodigal son and thinking about people that I know in my life and family that have known the house of the Lord, that have known the goodness of God, that have been taught, that have partaken, and they've chosen for whatever reason to go their own way and do their own thing. And interestingly enough, my wife was this week, she's like, "What are you preaching on?" I'm like, Jesus, I know I'm preaching on Jesus. Like, that is a sure thing. Beyond that, I don't have a lot for you right now. And she's like, "Well, I just heard this message on the prodigal son." I'm like, "Man, I was just thinking about the prodigal son." And then Wednesday night in our class, it came up in some different stories. And so I'm like, okay, I get it. We're gonna look at this prodigal son. And this it's actually the story of two sons. We call it the prodigal son, or we call it the parable of the lost son, because the beginning of the chapter is this lost sheep, and we love that story. It ends beautifully. He leaves the 99 to find the one, and there's rejoicing, and it just ends beautifully. And there's this lost coin, turns the house upside down, finds the one lost coin, and throws a party and celebrates, and that's beautiful. And then the story of what is titled in my Bible, the lost son. It's not just about it, Jesus actually begins and he says a certain man had two sons. So he tells it right off the bat, this is about two sons. And it doesn't end as clean. It's not like a Marvel movie where it's just the good guys win and it's great and you feel good. Spoiler alert. Almost all Marvel movies end that way. But this story is about two sons. And the audience that Jesus is talking to, it tells us that in the beginning that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, and then the Pharisees and scribes complained to him. So he's got two groups of people. He's got these religious elite, the scribes and Pharisees, and he has these tax collectors and sinners. And when it, again, for context for us to understand, when we say tax collectors, although none of us are fond of the IRS, these are like thugs. These are guys that are, you know, taking advantage of their people, and if people are not paying their taxes, they're like busting kneecaps and making it happen. They're not nice guys. They're hated among their people. So the phrase they would use, tax collectors and sinners, is just ugly. Connotation. This is these kinds of people. And so in the story of the two sons, we see primarily the younger son, the older son, and the father. And the audience that's listening to this is the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees, and Jesus. And for those that had ears to hear in that moment, I think it became very clear pretty quickly who was who in this story. And so I, you know, for us in America in the 21st century, right here, right now, we can identify at different times. I was trying to think about when was I, you know, a deep sin in my life that I could share publicly. And I really went through the archives on that. And I thought about this time that I stole some gum. And I was like 4 years old. And I really, really wanted this, you know, that zebra stripe gum that loses all flavor the moment it touches your taste buds. And I had to have it. And I knew that's not, like, I was told no. And I knew we didn't just take things, but we were at Price Chopper, and I snuck it in my pocket, and it ate me alive. And I felt like I was on the cliff about to just fall into the fires of hell for having taken this pack of gum. And finally, you know, so we reconciled. I had to take it back. I talked to the manager. It was a whole thing. But all of us have had those moments, and that was really not the biggest deal. But we all have moments where, because of rebellion and because of, we allow little things to creep in. It's not often that people just decide, I want to live in an affair, or I want to be addicted to drugs or alcohol or anything like that. It's not just making one big decision to move in that direction. This son had there were little steps that led to, hey, Dad. Because ultimately what he did is say, I want my inheritance now. And in that culture then and there, that meant, I wish you were dead. Dad, it would serve me well if you were just not here right now and I just could have all my stuff. That really, that's what this meant. And having the stuff, having the things, was more important than his relationship with his father. And so this was a really grievous thing for him to do. And the father took his half of everything and gave it to him. And he liquidated everything. And it says, and then he went a long way off. You know, he said, I'm packing my bags. I'm going to Vegas. I'm going to Branson. No judgment. He's going to Amsterdam. He's going to go party. And he does that. The Bible says that he went. The father agreed to divide his wealth. A few days later, the younger son packed his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. Because those steps, that's how sin is. It's just this slow fade, and before you know it, and you're chasing things, thinking that this thing is finally going to satisfy, right? And before you know it, because sin does have consequences, It says he wasted everything on this wild living, and his money ran out, and a great famine swept the land. And we're like, okay, that's the economy tanked. There were no jobs. This was an absolute depression. And he found himself as a young Jewish boy working for a local farmer, and man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. This is as absolutely as low and as far from his heritage as he could possibly get. As far as he could be from who he was, he finds himself in a pit with the pigs, just craving to eat the slop that he's feeding them. That's a long way. The young man became hungry even for the pods that he was feeding the pigs, and looked that they looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. In the New Living Translation here says, when he finally came to his senses. If you have someone in your life who's far from the Lord, who has known the comfort and the peace and the presence of the Lord, has been raised in church, and they are far from where they were raised to be. This is the perfect way to pray. Lord, would you bring them to their senses? Another translation says, when he came to himself, like this moment of realization. And that's how we ought to pray for somebody that's far off, that's living a wasteful, prodigal lifestyle. That word prodigal means wasteful spending, just no value, no understanding, no. And so he's living this kind of wasteful life, just throwing everything away. And he comes to his senses. Have you been there? Have you had that moment where suddenly you realize, oh, I see where I'm at. And I want to give you some encouragement this morning. If you have some people, how many of us have somebody in our lives that we've been praying for a long time that are far from the Lord? There is hope that God is at work in what we cannot see. God is at work in the middle of the pig pen, in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the ugliness. God is at work. He's speaking to them, even when it doesn't look like it. From as far as we know, they're still partying in Amsterdam. We don't know what's going on, but God does. And the Father, as we'll see, he's always looking. He's always looking. His eye has never left that child, that boy, or that girl that is a far way off. He's always got his eye on them. So he finally came to his senses, and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as one of your hired servants. So he got up, he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. His son began his spiel. He said, Father, I have sinned both against you and heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father would not hear any of it. He says, hurry, I need you to quick go get him the best robe in the house, and get a ring and put it on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and kill the fatted calf, the one that we've been fattening up. I want you to go get that one, the one that we've been saving. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And it says, so the party began. That is the heart of our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, if you want to know, he's talking about this is what heaven is like. This is what the kingdom is like. This is how God does things. Right? And when we are the rebellious, wasteful, prideful son going out and doing our own thing, having our own way, doing all, and we come to the end of ourselves, he's right there. And we're like, God, you're so good. That's so awesome. But sometimes, as we progress through this now, the party began. Meanwhile, some of us are this other son. And we lean towards this character. This is where the Pharisees came in. He said, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard the music and dancing. They had to really be dancing to hear the dancing, right? This is a party, man. When he heard the music and dancing in the house, he asked one of the servants what was going on. He says, your brother is back. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, and he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, everybody say amen or oh me. When this son of yours came back, every now and then, our daughter is your daughter, right? There's somebody in your life like, that's your brother, that's your son. I'm not claiming any responsibility here. When he says, this son of yours came back from squandering your money with prostitutes. You celebrated by killing the fatted calf. And his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed with me. And everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the thing I think many of us struggle with more is that elder brother syndrome. Like, this is a thing we have to deal with. Like, how dare this son of yours come back and have the audacity to dance and party and sing and celebrate and eat at your table? What has he done to earn this robe that is literally the father's robe? The best robe in the house that covered him and restored honor to this man who had just squandered everything from the father. Father said, I'm going to put my clothes on his back. I'm going to restore honor where the honor is not due. He can't earn it. He doesn't deserve it, but I want you to put my robe on him. I want you to put a ring that restored authority. This ring that gave him the ability to buy and sell. This ring that was essentially handing over the signature card of the account saying, hey, you do whatever you want. Here's the credit cards. You buy something, I'm backing it up. So that ring restored authority. And then those sandals, no one in the house but the family in that culture, in that society, wore sandals or shoes. This restored identity, this set him apart. He's like, I'll just be the servant, and that's more than enough. That's way better than what I've had. And I would gladly be that. And the father says, no, I want you to put sandals on his feet so everybody knows this is my boy. And all this happened just because he decided to take that first step home. And when he was still a long way off, no matter where these people are in our lives, and we all have them, that are a long way off, they're not too far off. And also, none of us are too far off from finding ourselves in the pig pen. Because the thing we have to guard against is pride and arrogance that says, I would never. Oh, really? Because the moment we find ourselves in that spot with, I would never, is one small step in the wrong direction. And it was all those small steps after small step that led him to the pig pen. That led him to the place that was so far from his identity, you would not recognize him as a Jewish boy from a wealthy family of influence. You would never know who he was because of these slow decisions. He came to his senses. But yet the older son, the older brother, man, I don't know about you. I've had those moments because I am the older brother. I'm the oldest son in my family. And I have had moments where I've been like, I don't know who you are, but my parents would not have let my siblings get by with this. Right? Like just in the natural. Like my parents didn't do this stuff. And sometimes for those of us that are in the house, right? I have five siblings, and I'm the oldest son, second oldest in the family. And when I've seen how my parents have parented the younger ones, you know? Yeah, right? And you're like, who are you? And we let that carry over a little bit with our relationship with God because we know what God has gotten onto us for. Like, you won't even let me go do this because he knows my heart, right? Because this isn't a law thing. This is like a heart thing. So there's some things that are permissible, but the Lord has put it on my heart. Like, no, we're not even going to do that because it's not good for me, right? But yet we see somebody have the audacity after going and living a life of waste, squandering gifts they've been giving, squandering talents and abilities and doing all kinds of stuff. And they have the audacity to come back and worship freely and to receive grace and mercy. And sometimes we're like, no, I think you need to be a little sad for a little while. Amen, or me. Like, you're a little too happy, a little too quick. Yeah? That's that elder brother stuff. I'm not going to the party. He didn't say he was sorry to me. And this stuff creeps in. And we got to deal with this because the heart of the father is he didn't wait for an apology. The father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him before he could even get the words out. He didn't. Now, the father does know. Our heavenly father knows our hearts. But in this story, this is just a Jewish father. Well, he didn't know if the kid was coming back asking for more. Right? He was just so overwhelmed that his son was alive and he was there that it didn't matter. It didn't matter how far he'd gone, what had happened. He loved him, and he was going to express his love to his son, no matter what. Because here's the hard reality with sin. Sin does have consequences. even with the grace and mercy and love of God, our decisions carry consequences. And even though God loves us, he loves us enough to allow us to walk through some stuff. And sometimes our decisions come with those consequences. But there was a party, there was a celebration, there was joy and laughter and provision from heaven before there were consequences. Which just, it speaks to a heart issue. But the thing I want us to get this morning is the countenance of sons and daughters of the King toward those that are far off needs to match that of our Father. Jesus, he says, I want you to be merciful just like your Father in heaven is merciful. In another account of that, he says, I want you to be perfect just like your Father in heaven is perfect. And he's not saying I want you to literally be perfect because none of us measure up. But what he's saying is I want you to be just like your dad. I want you to be just like the Father. I want you to emulate the Father by your mercy and your forgiveness and your kindness and your generosity. I want you to mirror the Father in this way. In John 14, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you know, Philip was like, show us the Father. And Jesus says, how long have you been with me? And you're asking, show me the Father. He goes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, if you see how I behave, how I act, what my countenance is, how he goes, that's what the Father is like. And on the backside of your outline in 2 Corinthians 4, it's one of my favorite scriptures. And it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I don't do drugs, I do scripture. That's really good stuff. Like really good stuff. And what is he saying? He's saying the glory of God is revealed in the countenance of Jesus. The Word made flesh, dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. That is what the glory of God is like. And we could spend hours, days, weeks, months working through and studying what the glory of God is, and that would be good and wonderful and beneficial. But this morning, because I've promised my daughter lunch, the glory of God, we're going to break it down to like this irreducible minimum that the glory of God is the essence of God. The glory of the God is what makes God God. It's the essence of who he is. And in thinking about this, over in Exodus, we have the story of this conversation, this encounter between Moses and the Lord. And Moses, in all this, he's talking about, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going anywhere, and show me your glory. And he's having a conversation with the God of the universe, which is amazing. And in verse 17 here, we have, it says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found favor, you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. He's like, I wouldn't do this, but Moses, I know you. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And then God said to Moses, he goes, I'm going to show you. He asked to see what is it that makes you, you? What is it that makes God, God? I want to see the glory of God. And when humanity asks God to see the glory of God, God's response in this moment is not my power, it is not my wrath, it is not my vengeance, it is not my righteousness. No, his response to Moses is, I'm going to show you my goodness. And in a lot of circles, we would think the essence of what makes God God is he is right all the time. He is all-powerful, and that's true. The Lord alone can take vengeance. He can make what's wrong right. He does all these things, and he does it well, the Bible says. He does all things well. But when humanity says, I want to see your essence, your glory, who you are, show me who you are. His response is, I'm going to show you my goodness. This is Old Testament. And the heart of God has always been to show you his goodness. So somebody comes around and their good news sounds like bad good news. That God is waiting for an opportunity to discipline you, to beat you, to correct you. He will correct us. But God has a way of correcting us where we're like, thank you. Let's do that again sometime. Right? I've had leaders where that was their posture was, we're going to correct this. And you're like, okay, I'm not a fan. Maybe just send me an email. I'm good. And then I've had leaders that handle things with such grace where you literally thank them for the correction. Where they deal with something in such a way where you love them more for being willing to look you in the eye and tell you what you need to hear. But they do it with goodness and kindness and grace. May we reflect the heart of our Father that that's the kind of people we are, even in the marketplace and in the workplace, where people thank us for caring enough to say something and to say it with kindness. So he says, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. Here's the one thing. You cannot see my face. For no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is this place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, which is a whole other sermon. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Old Testament, God has to keep his face from us. He's like, you can't see my face and live. But New Testament, he gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's why with the woman with the issue of blood, and we're not going to take time to go over there and go through all this, but she touches the hem of his garment, and the Bible says that Jesus turned around. See, in this chapter, in this verse we just read, he's like, I'm going to cover you because you can't see my face. But Jesus, God made flesh and dwelling among us, would not allow this woman to receive a blessing from the back with his face turned from her. He turned around to behold the face of God. He'd not let this woman receive healing and blessing and restoration from his back. Jesus turned around. to show the glory and the goodness, the faithfulness of God. Over and over again, the Bible talks about God hiding his face or not being allowed to see his face. And even in Isaiah 59, it says, your sins have hidden my face. But Jesus shows us who God is like, shows us who God is, reveals to us the Father's heart. And even throughout the Old Testament, where we see so much judgment and war and discipline, and they were disobedient, and so this happened, and they were disobedient, so this happened. God's heart always was to show you his goodness. And even over here in, it's the last scripture I have on your notes. It's Numbers 6, and it's how I always end. I got a hold of this a long time ago because he says, I want you, every time my children gather together, the nation of Israel, the people of God, he says, I want you to proclaim this over your people, over my people. Bless them in this way every time they gather. And I in reading it, this is the heart of God towards us. But I want you to see something in this that's so important, because the face of God represents the approval of God. And what some of us this morning, having been in the house, but maybe not close to the heart of the Father, because that's the problem with the elder son. He was in the house the whole time. He was working there the whole time. He'd been with him for years. Never asked for anything, but angry that he couldn't go party with his friends. Not realizing the son was there to celebrate with his father. There's a difference. The heart posture was different, right? But the approval, like for those of us that understand atonement and that we who are not a people have become a people, and because of Jesus, he accepts us. Like I get acceptance, like it's contractual, like you have to let me in. I know the password, right? But approval, that's a whole different thing. Because emotionally, and we go through these things where like we're over here with this flower with petals, and he loves me, he loves me not. I was good today, not so good tomorrow. And we have this deal where we struggle with, does he approve of me? Does he really? Like, I know he has to love me like my parents have to love me. But does he like me? And that countenance towards you, seeing his face, and that sin required that we could not see his face because he can't approve of this. And our Bible says that we are hidden in Christ. So that when he sees us, he sees Jesus. He looks at us through the blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was paid. And even though sin will take us farther than we want to go and keep us longer than we want to stay and charge us more than we want to pay, Jesus was one sacrifice for all, forever. And that blood never loses its power. And so when he sees us, he does not see my mistakes today. He doesn't see your mistakes today. He's not counting that against you. And so even what's amazing, this is the book of Numbers. This is Old Testament. And this is what God said, I want you to say this over my people. I want you to declare this over my sons and my daughters. I want you to say this over my people, that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. That's no little thing. This is huge. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. His face shines on us. As for those of us that have said yes to Jesus, have crossed the line of faith and accepted the gift that is salvation, that is mercy and grace personified, his face shines on us, even when we're messed up, even when we make mistakes. I've told stories of Phil making a mess, tried to figure out how much toilet paper he could get in the toilet when we were potty training. Thank God it was a clean toilet. But the toilet, I don't know how many rolls we got through, but he was trying to flush it, and it was overflowing, and he's yelling, "Dad!" And he was just like, "I can't." And I walk, I made the turn around the corner, and I see him, and my countenance in that moment was, "What are you doing?" Like, just, and that's how we expect God to be, right? You know, he was like, three and a half, 4 years old, somewhere in there. I forget. Chronology's hard. Let's not get caught up on that. But he's like, I'm like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "I don't know. I'm three." Right? "I don't know. But I know I need help." And of course, it was the bathroom, so I could see myself in that moment because there was a mirror. That really helped. And he's like upset, and I'm upset, and I'm like, maybe we could tone it down a little. Right? But for some of us, it's like, hey, I'm 40. What are you doing? I'm 40. Trying to figure it out. Right? And we find ourselves in a situation, in a mess that's too much for us. It's too much. And the real problem is, for so many of us, we don't see the countenance of God correctly. Because of wrong teaching, because of understanding things incorrectly and not really knowing the heart of God. We're talking about this a little bit Wednesday night. Like, if you really knew the heart of God, you would know that that's not his posture towards you. That's not his countenance towards you. He's not looking to catch you in the act so he can punish you. He loves you. He is good, and he does good always. And instead of, "What are you doing?" That's not his countenance. His countenance is a little bit more of, "Let's get you cleaned up." And just like that three-year-old little boy just raising his arms like, "I just need help." This morning, if we're in a spot where we're in a mess and things are too big for us and we feel like we're a long ways off, because we've made decisions, or if we know somebody in our life that is a long ways off because they've made a series of decisions that have resulted in distance, emotionally, physically, relationally, I want you to know that God's countenance towards you and towards them is not anger and frustration. He's not frustrated with you. He loves you. His heart is for your good. His heart is for restoration, to make things right. Always. I've had this sense all week that there were going to be people in the room this morning. There are going to be people online, no doubt, But there's relationships that are broken right now. Things are not the way they should be. And it's kind of like being the toddler in the bathroom with a mess that's too much. I don't know where to start. I want you to know that God is so good and so well able to make those things right, even when you don't know when to start, where to start, how to start. And oftentimes we're completely unaware that the other person in the relationship, that God's been talking to them in a pig pen. So if you're here this morning, if that's you and somebody in your life is a long way off, would you just raise your hand with me this morning? Somebody in your life is a long way off. Father, we just give you this moment right now. You are good, and you do good. And you see exactly what's going on, and you know how to make it right. You know how to clean up the mess that we find ourselves in. You know how to restore relationships. You know how to bring healing. You know how to do what no one else can. So, Spirit of God, right now, we give you place. We invite you. We ask you. We need you to do what only you can do. Your word says you do all things well. So would you come and mend those broken relationships? Would you repair hearts? Would you speak truth and life? Would you reveal your countenance to your sons and daughters in a fresh way today? Help us to see with fresh eyes who you are and what you're doing. And we pray for those that are a long way off. They're not too far off. They're not outside the reach and the arm of the Lord. I thank you that today it can just be just a decision, just a step towards you, and you take up the rest of the distance. I pray that it would be so. I pray that they would come to their senses, that they would have that kind of a moment with you where there's heaven's perspective and it's full of grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, I thank you for healing. I thank you for restoration. I thank you for hope, God. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. I pray, Lord, for those in the room today that hope has been deferred a long time, that you would renew strength and hope today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you're in the room or online and you've never crossed the line of faith and said yes to Jesus, you've never allowed him to come in because he's right there waiting. Can I encourage you to pray this prayer with me? To Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Like that simple, but that powerful. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. It's not everything that you need to deal with and talk through with him, but it's where it starts. Jesus, I give you my life. I need you to be my Savior and my Lord. Have your way, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you please reach out to us? You can email me. You can the office, Jay Baker at Harmony Vineyard, or call the office, or just tell somebody. If you're online, send us a message. Please let us know. Did you get anything out of this morning? All right, I want you to stand with me. I'm going to bless you because this is what we do. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Go in peace.